tonight to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. All right. Romans 7. Let's cut to the chase down here in verse 22. Says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we thank you tonight for letting us be here. And again, we're able to thank you for your protection with the preaching last night down at the Basilica and some other things. Lord, we pray that you'll make those words and those tracks fruitful. Lord, tonight I pray you'd help us because we need help. And Father, I just pray that you'd minister to our hearts. May this strike a chord with our folks tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my text is verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, you read that verse, and it has a familiar ring to it. And so, because you've heard it a lot, you have a tendency to read some things like this verse, other verses as well, it includes other things, kind of, I don't know, in a perfunctory manner. Neglecting the spirit of it, kind of a sliding way. You know it's there. You're used to the wording, and so it just kind of goes through your ears. It's like reading boilerplate stuff, but it's something repeated often. It's familiar. It's kind of like maybe you get accustomed to the preacher saying certain things a certain way, and it gets to where maybe what he says isn't all that powerful to you because you've heard it so often, something like that. Well, you shouldn't read verse 24 that way. In verse 24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What leads a man to describe himself as wretched? I mean, this guy is either falsely humble, or else he's a drama queen and playing it for all the part it's worth, or he's really feeling it. Now, I don't think that you have any doubt about what I think about that, but only two times in the Bible is the word wretched used. And one time it's used here, and one time actually it's used in Revelation chapter 3 describing the Laodicean church. So maybe there's something to that. But let me take you back a few verses and read here. Go back, if you will, all the way back to verse 14. Romans 7:14. And I want to get across to you that Paul is writing this thing out of profound frustration, gritting his teeth as he writes it, or he's writing it with tears streaming down his face, and maybe a little bit of both. Because he starts in verse 14, or we'll start there. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And then, for that which I do, I allow not." I don't even allow for doing what I do, and I still do it anyway. "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, the things I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, I don't want to do it, that I do. You've experienced that in the Christian life, right? You've experienced that in the nature of man, right? Thank you for the resounding amen. Good. Verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's an old man, and then there's an inward man. The inward man is Jesus Christ. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Again, has to be said, gritting his teeth in absolute frustration, or else with tears running down his face, and maybe a little bit of both. And so I want to talk to you about that for a little while tonight. You notice in verse 24, the issue was I, O wretched man that I am. This is not some collective prayer. This is not, oh Lord, please forgive us of our sins. It's not like that. It's Paul saying it's about me. It's singular. It's his issue. It's not a collective. Second thing that's obvious about this is this man is living under conviction. I mean, he is living it every day. Maybe, I'm not sure where it comes from. He plainly has a walk with God and all those things. Maybe it had to do with some preaching he was getting. I'm not sure. Maybe one of the fellow preachers traveling with him kept him under conviction. That's possible. On the other hand, maybe it's just the fact that he's in such close fellowship with Jesus Christ and getting these revelations and all those things that, you know, it's just heavily upon him all the time, this idea of living under conviction and the idea that all that I would, I do not, and what I would not, that do I. And it's just really, really frustrating when you go in with the intent of doing it or not doing it, and the opposite happens. And sometimes, I mean, you've experienced it. Probably you have the absolute intention of doing the exact opposite thing of what happens in your life that day. And it's, if you're sincere about living the Christian life, it is frustrating beyond words. And so Paul cries out, I mean, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'd like to point out, there's no kumbaya to it. I don't know where he's getting his preaching. I'm not sure whence exactly, if from other mortal souls around him or just the Holy Spirit working on him. This is not a kumbaya party. This is not a bunch of people standing around holding hands and trying to make each other feel good. Whatever it is that he's getting something besides self-affirmation messages. He's not going to an Eagle Brook and feeling this way. He is miserable. He considers himself wretched. And this is a cry of despair and frustration. And so I'd like to address that for a little while tonight. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, this is the same guy in Philippians 1 that, you know, says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Same guy in Philippians 4 that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Same guy as in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course. This is the same guy. In 7:24 of Romans, he considers himself a wretched man. Now in 1 Timothy, if you'll turn over there for a second, 1 Timothy 1, you read a verse that very well applies to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul's talked about his salvation and all those things. In verse 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I'm going to be the pattern. So much of what Paul genuinely feels in his spirit and heart as far as the Lord's dealing with him, some of the suffering, sure enough, some of the persecution's true enough, but certainly what's folded in with this old wretched man that I am who shall deliver me from the body of this death. He is our pattern in that as well. We are called three times in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11, Philippians chapter 3, to be ye followers of me, as even as I also am of Jesus Christ. We're called to follow Paul. He's the pattern. And part of the pattern here is feeling the wretched spiritual state. Now, I don't know where you're coming from with yours and how you feel about your personal relationship before God on a day-in, day-out basis. I know you read your Bible, many of you. I'm sure that you are familiar with conviction. I'm certain of that. I know that if you're anything like me, you've suffered your fair share and still do and still will of victories and defeats at the same time. I'm sure that, you know, I know you get preaching, I know you get teaching, and not just from me. I know that you have a prayer life. I know that you have a devotional life, and I know that you're headed for the judgment seat of Christ. Because I told you. But, so I don't know how you feel about your status. But Paul, evaluating his, at this moment anyway, says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I can speak for myself. And when I speak for myself, don't misunderstand and don't go off in left field. I don't have a girlfriend. I'm not making secret trips to Hinckley, even if for the buffet. And I'm not defrauding anybody out of any money and all that, but I know my failings. And my failings occur in my own thoughts, my own tendencies, and that old man, which the Bible says is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And I mean, I scare myself sometimes. I am capable of thinking some things and going places in my mind that I'm disgusted sometimes with me. And ladies and gentlemen, I understand what Paul's saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, I'm assuming that you do. And if you don't, I'm not sure how to help you. I know this. There's a couple of extremities on the danger zone with this thing. The first thing is that you can go through your Christian life and wall yourself up and go to Eagle Brook, and you can spend your life never even having addressed how wretched and corrupt the old man is. You can go to a church that is all fluff and feathers and it's all cotton candy, and the preacher will let you buy with most anything, and you can get through this life in the main part as a Christian and still go to heaven and never get serious about addressing how corrupt and wretched and polluted that old man is. And that's a real danger, and I'm telling you right now, that's the reason. My wife said last night she had a goodly number of people say, I'm a Christian, as they went into the block party. And I said, the Eagle Brooks of this world, whether they like it or not, are promoting that very thing. Because it's the same music. It may not be the same words. It's the same music. And they don't care if they drink socially. So it's just a mere step to a bald-faced rock and roll party and drunkenness. And just open debauchery. And so it's possible to go through this Christian life without having addressed or addressing on a regular basis just the corruption that dwells within you. And that's one danger. And so you have this humongous proportion of Christianity that is going that route right now, because anything else is Phariseeism. And on the other hand, I know something about what kind of preaching you get from not just me, but, you know, you're listening to Final Fight and Peacock and Donovan and, you know, whoever else, and I think I know where you're coming from with stuff. And one danger that you can get into, and I've been there a little bit before in my own spirit, is that seeing how bad you are, and when you really get down to it, just having exposed just how wretched you are, you can despair about it to the point that it's not healthy or it's not right. And so I want to address the second part of that. We spend a lot of time addressing The first possibility, which is, you know, you're just tippy-toeing through the tulips of life, and, you know, all the spiritual conviction just kind of bounces off because you're saved and love Jesus, and everything is tulip bells and fairy dust. Okay, we address that often. But I'd like to preach to you tonight on the provisions for the wretched man. A guy gets to the point where he writes this out. It's a soul crying out in despair and frustration. Paul, knowing all the doctrine that he knew, having seen the Lord face to face and all those things, and still coming up to Romans 7 and just gritting his teeth with tears running down his face, writing out on that scroll, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he knew the answer, but he's so frustrated with it that it's hard to even write it out. And so let me preach to you for a little while about some provisions for the wretched man. You're going to need to keep your Bible open tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I learned when I got to PBI, it was my first real stage of life where I was very serious about the Christian life and was getting any kind of training whatsoever. And so it happened for me there, where I began to aspire to try to live right and to live holy and please God thoroughly, sold out, sacrificed, and all those things. And boy, I found this thing to be strong, that that which I would, I didn't do, and that which I would not, that I did. And it is just frustrating beyond words. There were just times that just I could have just exploded, just turned into pink mist. I was so frustrated with trying to do this, and I couldn't do it. And so I had to learn, when I get to that place where I have fallen and faltered and failed again and again and again, that there has to be some sort of way to resolve this so that I can go on and live tomorrow, even though I didn't win this complete victory that I had envisioned today. And so these things come out of that experience, and maybe you find something else in it, but these are provisions for the wretched man. You get so far down that you feel there's even despair to it. I can never do this. I might as well just give up. Well, there's, you got to stop that. You can't go there. You've got to stop that. You're not any more wretched than anybody else. And maybe you're trying harder than some, but you're not more corrupt or wickeder than somebody else that's trying to live the Christian life. You've got to learn to deal with the sin of it. You've got to learn to resolve it so you can go on. Well, I got some answers for you. First of all, would you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we can start reading with verse 3. It says there, "Blessed be God," in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, "even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says, "the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And he keeps going, but just notice the Father of mercies. Now, I hear through the grapevine that Allah is supposed to be all merciful, but somehow it just doesn't come through. I read, though, that our God is the God of all mercies, the Father of all mercies. Verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Now, tribulation, okay, persecutions, stuff coming at you from the public because you've tried to do right and they hate you, I'm sure that's contained in this. But, you know, part of the tribulation of life is dealing with that old man. Right? Part of the trouble in this life and part of the battle, the inward battle, is dealing with the old man and his tendencies. And I just, again, it's Ephesians 4:22. That old man is corrupt. It's not just that he's corruptible. He is corrupt where he sits in whatever way. I mean, the new man's not, but there where you sit tonight in your church clothes, and all attentive and all prayed up and having just sung the songs, that old man is still corrupt. And it'll never be any different. And so he is corrupt, and so that's part of the battle. That's part of the travail, that's part of the tribulation, is that in this life you have two natures. You're a basic schizophrenic. A part of you wants to do right, and the other part absolutely throwing a snot-slinging fit every time you try to do right. And make no mistake about it, he's strong. I mean, he has some power over you. And there are just some times that your thoughts get away and all those things. But that's part of the tribulation. So in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, let me take you back, because I know he doesn't mention it again there, but back in verse 3, he is the Father of mercies. So I'll tell you what you need. I'll tell you one of the provisions made for a wretched man. It ought to be absolutely the sweetest water that ever touched a thirsty tongue. For a man that has failed again and again and knows now, if not when he first got saved, he knows now just how very corrupt and sinful he is. I find myself more sinful today, in my view, than the day that I got saved. I find that though I got saved at 10, and then I grew up and got off into stuff and learned more stuff about sin, I thought I was just getting saved from stealing my mama's pecans and playing with my daddy's gun when he wasn't around. It turns out there's so much more that I'm guilty of, even long after salvation for me. And I was grown. And I'm dealing with this wretchedness that I find. And so every time I take a growth step forward, I find more corruption. It's like that one time that I tore into the wall because I found that the window started rotting. I mean, I tore out 12 feet of wall, and the whole wall was basically gone because that sliding glass door had leaked for 20-something years before I got in the house. I mean, there was virtually no wall there. I just kept digging, wondering when I was going to get to the end of the corruption. Well, I have to tell you that that's what I find in myself. I hope you're not disappointed in me. I hope you've had a little bit of a true revelation about yourself, that you keep finding that to be true. Well, the answer to that, in one part, is mercy. Mercy ought to be sweet, because God is the Father of mercies. Now, it doesn't stop there. Look in Hebrews 2, if you would. Hebrews 2, and then I have a really favorite verse about this, something that's really been sweet to my taste, and we'll get there in a second. But Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 16. For verily he, Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came down here a Jew. Therefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. His brethren were the Jews. Well, those Jews were sinful too. Those Jews were sinful just like me, right? Verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, he's faithful, but did you see that it said merciful first? In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Now, you do believe that Jesus Christ suffered temptation, just like you and I, right? You do believe that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, right? And that part of that burden that he bore was the full impact of the temptations that tempt me, all the temptations of the corrupt, polluted old man. He felt it. Now, he was not corrupt and polluted himself, but he felt it and bore it. And having felt it, when I feel it still in my old man, he can still say, I know what that's like. I know how you feel, right? And did you know when you fail, sometimes you get a picture of this God up in heaven, the great high priest, and his face blows up red and it gets purple and a vein sticks out on the side of his head because he's stinking mad at you for messing up again. And that's not the case. It says he deals with you in mercy. Have you not found that to be the case? I think you have. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm telling you, one of the provisions for a wretched man is the fact that you can count on God's mercies. Now look, don't presume upon it, right? Don't go flying off and presume that no matter what you do, you can get all the mercy that you need, because he's going to teach you a lesson about that. But when you've fought the fight and battled the battle and lost again, there's a place you can go. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, verse 15, again, this high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Now, we're not touchy-feely, are we? No, we're not. We are manly men, hairy-chested and all that, and we're not touchy-feely. And yet still, in that passage, you find, we have an high priest which cannot, we have not such an high priest as cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So on that basis, the fact that he's been there, he knows what that's like. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. You mess up, you have a surety that's entered in within the veil, and you can go in there and get mercy. And frankly, the mercies have always proven to be sure. But he says there that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, just to illustrate how far that goes, now don't forget the context here. If you back up to verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. That's part of what gets you under conviction. It's part of what, you know, makes you feel like a dirty, stinking dog, is because you failed again, and then you had the Word of God preached to you, or you read it, and it cuts you to pieces, because you know in the end that you failed, because a lot of times you're just weak, and sometimes just flat out you want to fail. Verse 12, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, so you get red, and you feel so bad because you didn't intend to yield to the temptation the way that you did. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You're just standing there completely exposed for all that you are, polluted and wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you're not even sure if God could forgive you, except for the fact that you have not such an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like, and you can always go into that throne of grace and find mercy. Mercy. Mercy is a sweet thing, people, I'll tell you that. For a sinner, for a wretch, mercy is a sweet thing. I have a favorite verse about this. Look in Micah. Book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And verse 18, Lord struck me with this a few months back. 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Now again, my tendency is to think of, I have messed this thing up so often that he is bound to be up there purple face, the big veins sticking out on his head, and the veins sticking out on his neck, and he's ready to explode and drop an anvil on my head. And the fact, and maybe he will, but the fact of the matter is, he delights to have mercy. It's part of his makeup. It's a joy to him to have mercy. So if he's promised you a sure way into the veil, where you can kneel down at a mercy seat and find grace and find mercy, I suggest you go and take him at his promise. It's a great provision for a wretch. It's a great provision for a wretched man. Now, I got something else for you, and it's somewhat akin to that. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. You've already seen part of it because Hebrews 4 says in verse 16 there that we can go into the throne of grace and get mercy. And so you know what the next thing I'm going to say is maybe, but it's grace. Now, they used to tell me in the fundamentalist church that grace was God's riches at Christ's expense. And that works okay. But I really believe it's better to call it unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but it's favor. It's not the same thing as mercy, but it's favor, and it's unmerited. You don't deserve it, but it's unmerited. It's unmerited. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, you take this as an introduction. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What the law is for. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now it said there that part of what ought to relieve a wretched man is first of all mercy, but that's also connected with grace. And you don't deserve to have God be good to you. And that's true enough. And you may feel the weight of knowing that I don't deserve for God to be gracious to me. But He is anyway. Right? Grace is a wonderful provision. Look in 2 Corinthians, maybe a verse you haven't applied quite along this line of thought, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, Paul's talking about his thorn. That thorn, in my mind, is defined in the Bible as being his blindness or near thereto. Begged God to remove it from him, and the Lord refused. And he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations which were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, Paul's weakness and what he's dealing with here is his thorn. Wouldn't you consider your old man, which is corrupt, wouldn't you consider that a weakness? I mean, how does the devil get to you after all? I mean, the great chink in the armor, let's face it, it's not God's armor that has a chink in it. The chink in the armor is my nature, my sinful nature, that old, stinking, rotten man. And it always seems like the devil can push the right buttons and the right combinations with the right pressure, and in the end, win a victory over me. And I get so stinking tired of it, and then after it's done, I go in there and crawl into my office and feel like an absolute wretch. And I've had to learn that, okay, that's my weakness, but it doesn't overcome God's mercy, and it doesn't overcome God's grace. And it says something about grace here in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Doesn't that work for your weakness in the old man in sin, as well as Paul's thorn of blindness. I mean, no, Paul, I'm not going to take your blindness away because you're more dependent on me this way and I can do more with you. Is that not the reason that he left us here in this state with this stinking body that we have? I mean, because his strength is made perfect in weakness, he intends for you to do what Paul did with that his thorn, but our body, and fall back upon grace, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't you think? I have one more verse for you, then we can move to something else. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Provision for a wretched man. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One is mercy. I hope that's sweet. And one is grace. Grace is not license to do what you want to do. It's not what modern Christianity does with it, where you get to live however you want to live. That's not what grace is about. What did I say? 2 Timothy chapter 2. My problem is that I'm always yapping instead of turning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's kind of a strange statement. Strong in grace. What does that even mean? I mean, I know what it means to be strong with weights, strong in faith, strong in grace. What's that mean? That means that because of your weakness, because of your wretched man, you're going to come crawling back to the same place over and over again, relying upon the grace of God, because you have failed again. That's being strong in grace. That's being dependent upon Him. And that's what a wretched man has to rely upon. It's a provision for a wretched man. Now, there's something else kind of akin to that. The world, the religious world today uses them almost synonymously, and that's liberty. They pretty much consider liberty and grace, or they at least use them the same way. Let me show you that the third thing that you have is liberty. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't be too hard on me for the context here for a couple minutes until I can explain. But provision for the wretched man is, first of all, you better learn to access the mercy of God and to relish it. And grace, unmerited favor, to lean on it. And then there's this, it's liberty. Now it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, that the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, just let me talk here for a second. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law long as her husband liveth. While he's alive and she's married to him, she's married to him. This is not a complete synopsis of the divorce issue. That's not what I'm preaching about tonight. But in verse 39, but if her husband be dead, if he died and she was married to him, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Now, I'm sorry, but the way the modern church uses liberty in that context was that she is now at liberty to have about four or five men going at the same time. That's the way they take it. They don't take it as, oh, she's free from him so she can marry somebody else. They almost take it like, no, she's free from him so she can go do anything she wants to with however many people she wants to do it. That's how they take it. That's not how the Bible intends it, right? Look in chapter 8. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. And he goes to meat. We're talking about just the food you eat, but meat commendeth us not to God. Whether it be vegetables or meat offered in sacrifice to idols or not. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You can use your liberty for a stumbling block, but get this plain. You have liberty to eat what you want to eat. And you have liberty to do some other things, if you will. Now look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, verse 1, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You are freed from the law. You're not married to Him anymore. But you're not just free to do anything that you want. It's like the woman being freed from the law of her husband to be married to another, but she doesn't just marry another, she goes playing around with seven or eight others. That's not what liberty is. And so one of the provisions for a wretched man is liberty. If you go on down to verse 13, you see something else here. Verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, brother, what this means is that you're not bound by the law. It's not about you maintaining an absolute stringent set of rules. It's about, and if you did, you would fail in them. That's what you're doing when you sin, more often than not, is failing in something God expects. But the liberty that you have is that just because you failed, you don't get killed. Just because you failed, you don't lose your salvation and go to hell. You failed, and the Lord gave you the liberty and gives you the grace to get back up and it not kill you. You get to go on and move on, find mercy and find grace, and put it behind you and go. One of the great provisions of a wretched man is liberty. Now, look in Romans chapter 7 again. Romans 7. Notice what he did in Romans 7, 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, one of the keys is found right there in verse 24. You know what the key is? Death. Did you know that you're dead? Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. You can probably quote it. I am crucified with Christ, verse 20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I mean, you are crucified with Him. You're dead with Him. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. There's the grace. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's the liberty I was talking about. Now here's the deal. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, part of the key is that you're dead. Look in Romans 6. Romans 6. You got to get this down. That old man is going to overcome you at times. Not that he has to, but you're going to wind up losing some battles. It's just the nature of things. And one thing that you have to remember, when you've failed and fallen again and maybe messed up worse this time than you did before, and how in the world could God keep putting up with me and forgive me and use me and all that? You're going to have to remember something. You're going to have to remember that He considers you dead. Verse 1, Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, don't you know Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not by water, but by the Spirit, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. You just read the verse, we're dead with him, right? We're crucified with him, dead with him. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were placed into his death, and the old man is still dead there. And then you were also placed into his life, his resurrection, and the new man is resurrected. When the old man who is corrupt, God considers that old man dead. He does not consider him a proactive agent that is continually making you fail and damning you. You have put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have been placed into the life of Jesus Christ, and your old man is dead with him, is considered dead with him. And so when you fail, it's a dead man that failed. I'm not saying you shouldn't get right. I'm not saying you don't owe the Lord an apology. I'm saying that you need to remember that he's dead and God considers him dead. Look down in verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Not has been, like the new versions say, he is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Did you get that? The old man is dead, and as far as the Lord's records are concerned, you're freed from sin. You have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's standing. Now, we got a state to worry about, and that's what's causing us all the problem, but the standing is free from sin. The standing is completely alive. The standing is that the old man is dead. But the state, well, we got a problem, and we have to deal with it, right? But the standing is one thing, and the state is something else. And so when the wretched man sticks his ugly head up and busts you one in the gut, you have to figure out a way to go on. You can go on the basis of mercy. You can go on the basis of grace. You can go on the basis of liberty. Not using a liberty as license or as a stumbling block for your flesh. And you can go on the basis of being dead. Look in Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. You're dead again. You're dead. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law of being dead, wherein we were held. You're dead. You have liberty. You're freed. You're dead. You're dead to it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. He hammers this to pieces through this particular stretch of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, go down to verse 10. Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you. But he said again, he said, the body's dead. The Lord considers that thing dead. Your old man, he considers dead. Even though it's still active here with us, causing us trouble, he considers it dead. So you can consider it dead. Now look in Colossians, one more here. Colossians 2. He just keeps hammering this thing because he needs for you to get it. Because you're going to suffer some defeats, and there's going to be some times that with tears running down your cheeks, you feel like an abject failure and having failed again and again, and you're going to have to find a way to get through it. You get through it by mercy, by grace, having liberty, knowing God considers this thing dead. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh when you were lost, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, keep sliding on down, verse 20, because the issue becomes, well, I need to read verse 16, I guess. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, those laws, those ordinances. And then, you can read it for yourself, but let me skip down to verse 20. I'm not destroying a context or anything. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, if you're dead with Christ from those rudiments, those laws, those elements that he just named back in verse 16, those laws have no rule over us. He says you're dead to those things. So if you're dead to them, you're dead to them. And he's saying, when the old wretch raises his head, then you got to consider him dead. And you can get rectified with God, because there's a standing and then there's a state. But you can rectify this matter with God and go on with clear conscience that the Lord loves you and he'll give you a victory tomorrow if you'll do right. That's a great provision for a wretched man. Now look, they'll be closing pretty quick here. Look in 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Provision for a wretched man. Mercy. Grace. Liberty. You're dead. And then 1 John chapter 1. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, because it said back in verse 5 that God is light, right? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Okay. So, the light is the key. God is light, and Christ is light. And you know as well as I do, the Bible's light. And if you'll walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The issue through this passage is fellowship. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, look, a man that's walking in the light who becomes exposed in the light as having done wrong stays in the light and says, Lord, I'm sorry. I did it. I'm sorry. He confesses his sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It said back there in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins with regard to that fellowship. When the wretched man rises up, you stand in the light and let the light expose you for what you are and say, this is what I am. I admit it and I did it. And I'm sorry. Cleanse me. And it works every time. Confession, being in the light. Notice this, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, when you, Paul, when he trusted Christ, put away his Phariseeism and his career as a rising star among the Pharisees, put aside his birth as a Benjamite, and put his faith and trust in Christ to give him the righteousness of God. He counted the rest of that stuff dung, right? Verse 9, that's what you did when you trusted Christ. Whatever you counted on before, your religion, your Catholicism, your being smart, your being a good person, you counted that stuff dung that you should win Christ, right? Right? Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were yet already perfect. So Paul's not perfect yet, and neither are you, right? But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I have not made it. You go read Romans 7 from there, and Paul considered himself a wretched man. He hadn't made it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How about forgetting? How about getting it under the blood and getting it reconciled according to 1 John 1? How about getting it under the blood and going on? Trusting that God in His mercy and grace, and due to the fact that you have liberty and due to the fact that He considers you dead, when you say, I want to cleanse it, I want to get rid of it, He takes care of it. It's gone from His mind. It might as well be gone from yours. Now again, none of this excuses going back and willfully going back again and again. And somewhere along the way, if you do that, the Lord's going to chasten you. And there will be a hard lesson perhaps to learn. But ladies and gentlemen, these are lessons for a wretched man. Somebody's come to the end of his rope. He's so disgusted with himself, he can hardly stand himself, can hardly look at himself in the mirror. And Paul said, this one thing I do. Now, undoubtedly, he did the rest of these things because that's where I pulled the rest of this sermon from. But it's sufficient to do this one thing. Count the rest of it dung. Get it under the blood and go on. And forget it. And next time, win the victory. You know? All right, there's one more thing I'd have to say. Look in Romans chapter 7. One more time. Romans 7. O wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul said, I'm standing here, a man who in my heart and mind am serving God with every ounce of oomph that I've got. In the meanwhile, I got this thing that keeps working in my flesh. He said, this law of sin. Now, you know what you have going for you? God knows your mind and heart. You think God didn't know Paul's mind and heart? You think the Lord didn't take into account that Paul, with his mind, serves the law of God, but that this old man, this corrupt old thing, is what kept dragging him back. The Lord even gave Paul the thorn in the flesh so that Paul wouldn't be carried away with pride with this abundance of the revelations that he got. But you think that the Lord didn't know Paul's mind and heart, and that the Lord didn't know that Paul, with all of his guts, was going after the law of God. In the meantime, the flesh kept getting a leg up once in a while. That's how I read it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God knows the heart and mind. The man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And you can count on this as a wretched man. You can count on the fact that if you're trying to do right, and you want to do right, and when this thing happens again, that the regrets run deep, and that the sorrow is a living thing, and you just want to get it under the blood again and go on. The Lord knows the mind and heart. Now, for a failure, you're pretty well provided for. These are provisions for a wretched man. The wretched man is a failure. But you have mercy, you have grace, you have liberty, you're counted dead, you have light and confession. You get a chance to forget and go on. And you know that the Lord knows your mind and heart, motives and intentions, which can be scary. But if you're trying to do right, it's a good thing. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray.